Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. I want to begin with a great quote from John Adams in 1776, a very, very important year in our history. He said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." The Bible says in 2 Samuel 23:3, "He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." It says in Deuteronomy 1, "Judge righteously. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's." I begin with those quotes because there is such an attack against Christianity, against biblical truth, and the principles of freedom in our country today. And we have to know our history, as David Martin so eloquently says in our introduction. We have to know our history. We have to know who we are, what we stand for. We have to know our identity. Our identity as individuals, of course, in Christ, and then our identity as a nation, so that we will not be moved in any other direction than in the direction of freedom, the real kind of freedom where we do all have equality under the law. So I want to welcome today Don Wildman. Don, hey.
Hi, Miss Barbara. How are you today?
Well, I'm doing just fine, just fine. And I'm always encouraged when I read the words of the Founding Fathers and, of course, when I read the Word of God itself. And what an encouragement, what exhortation. And it helps me be even more determined to preserve our freedom, not just for ourselves, but for our posterity as well, as the Founding Fathers said.
Absolutely. I think that's absolutely true. I think now that we are especially engaged in some of the biggest battles we'll probably ever see in our lifetime, being able to draw from Scripture and our founders somehow makes it a little bit, maybe not easier, but it definitely gives you the ability to put it in the perspective. And I think it continues to give us that morale boost we need. When you think of all the battles that took place in the Bible, or you think of all the battles that took place for the founding of the government of this nation, you know, it really puts everything into perspective of what we're truly fighting for and what truly God-given inalienable rights means. Once I think you understand that, it becomes a whole different ball game.
It really does. You know, we can go to every battle, we can go to every event in our nation's history, all up to modern times. And by modern times, I'm talking about World War II. And we can see where God's hand was upon us, and He preserved us, and He protected us. And there is just ample evidence of that. And so, you know, why would we allow our course to be changed? And why would we allow our nation to be morphed into something other than who we really are? You know, it's just. But I think we allow it, Don, when we don't know our history. You know, we don't know where we came from and who we really are and what that flag truly stands for. Also. You know, I just more and more. I mean, we've got to go back to our history, and we've got to learn it ourselves, and then we've got to teach it to as many as we can reach, and particularly our young people, who want to be proud of their country. Why would anyone not want to be proud of their country? You know what they're feeding our children these days in school is designed to bring about a disdain of our country and, really a disrespect for it and a contempt for it and an embarrassment for it. You know, all those things that we see played out in the Obama administration, apologies for it, instead of celebrating in the greatest gift that's ever been given mankind other than the Lord Himself. You know, instead of celebrating all the good this country has done throughout the world, and how we've been so greatly blessed by God and those very important principles that allowed us to become who we became, you know, and to be proud of it and to be grateful for it. Our children want to be proud of their country, and they can be if they know the truth. So frustrating to me, Don, and I'm sure it is you too.
Well, it just, you know, to me it just highlights the whole reason why they are so adamant of changing our history. I mean, truly, if you understand your history and know where you came from and you understand the sacrifice that was made and the reasons behind our particular form of government that was born, if you understand the need for and the understanding of what inalienable God-given rights means, it makes it difficult, I think, for the other side to actually fight it. So that it leads us to the reason why they have to change history and change one's, you know, especially children's perspective of why things happened when they did. And, you know, the trying to mold of children's minds and take away everything that was great about this nation and still is. What better way for them to actually, push themselves and involve themselves in how the future comes out if you can actually mold those minds from the beginning and do it, start it with, you know, bastardizing our own history. So, you know, America's actually never been really good about, I think, generally speaking, Americans, about knowing our history, about understanding our history. And more importantly, there has been, especially with this particular president administration, this absolute need to apologize for the sins of the father. And the reality is, even in some of the harshest things that we have seen happen in this country, it has always been done at the with the idea of protecting the citizenry at large. It gives you the whole. Once I think you get that yourself about the history of this nation, then you understand completely why they need to change it.
I think so too, Don. And so that's why we've got to learn and share everything we can about our nation's history and our glorious heritage. You know, I found that in teaching young people that if they saw the greatness of this country. As a matter of fact, I just had a note from a former student who was at the library, the George Bush, is it Library, George Bush Library, that was just recently dedicated and celebrated, I believe. Anyway, she was there. She was there. And she graduated from college now. And she said, I couldn't help thinking all the time about the greatness of our country, the greatness of our country that I learned from you, you know? And every child should learn about the greatness of our country because they get it then, as you said, and they understand why the history is, there's an attempt to absolutely change and revive our history and all the stories of our greatness and our great people and all that they did through the years. I mean, you know, we had over 250 founding fathers, and many of us only know a handful of them. And then on through the years from that time, just so many great heroes who learned the lessons of history, grabbed onto it, and then stood for what is right in God's sight and what is right for our country, up to the present moment, you know. And so, but Don, I'd like for you to pray for us, pray for our nation, and pray for our nation's young people, that they will have that opportunity to learn truth. I know that's in God's heart, that we have a love for the truth and share truth. So would you do us the honor of praying this day?
I absolutely would love to. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to thank you for the many blessings that we have in our nation, the blessings of understanding that our rights are given to us by you, and that man cannot change those rights. We also ask for your wisdom and guidance in how we can wake up our fellow citizens to the extreme dangers we see all around us. We see so much danger happening in our own schools with the hearts and the minds, the souls, and even the bodies of our young people. And we are fighting so hard right now to ensure that as stewards of the Constitution, our nation, our country, that we're also stewards of future generations, and that means protecting the children today. So we ask for you to continue to give us guidance where these matters are concerned, to continue to put your hedge of protection around the children of this nation. There has never been a time that I can remember when our children have actually been those that are being sacrificed to the front of the battle lines. And so we would ask that you would continue to protect those children, protect their parents, give them the ability to truly see, open their eyes to see the dangers that await their children in one of the places they thought was the safe place, inside the classroom with a teacher. We understand how dramatically different education is changing, and not for the better for our children. And so we would ask for you to continue to protect them, protect the teachers that are afraid to come forward and speak out, protect the teachers who have left the field of teaching because they refuse to harm children. Open the eyes of parents and administrators and legislators to all the evil that we see going on that will emanate from the public school classroom. And we ask for you to continue to guide us and put your hedge of protection around all of us that are trying to bring this to the public front so that everybody is aware of what's going on. And please protect those parents that have already had such horrifying stories of what has happened, the emotional toll Common Core has taken on their children. And please continue to bless those that bring the message forward, the City on a Hill and the Dr. Roth show and all of those people that are talking and writing and getting others aware of this really evil, pervasive evil we see in this agenda. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Don. You know, we've heard stories. We've heard personal accounts from those who've been harmed by Common Core in the classroom, in the school. And nothing is so stirring and moving as a personal testimony of someone who's been there, done that, and has the scars to prove it. But you know, just that telling of a personal story that is true is one of the best means of communicating what to others. And you know, that's our desire. Those of us of kindred spirit, wanting to protect the Constitution of the United States the principle of freedom. And, you know, we strive to become effective communicators. And in this age of technology, we have to learn to use what's available to communicate truth. And I know you've been doing that. And I know even those that know what you're doing would benefit from a recap of if you've told it before on the show, of what you're doing using technology to communicate with so many others at this time and regarding Common Core.
Well, for us, you know, it's like anything else that we do. There was a time in this country, obviously, when we were a much smaller nation, when in order to get anything done, such as building your barn, you know, when we're a far more agrarian society, with farming being done by the average person, if a storm or something had happened and destroyed your barn, you generally had the community where you lived pull together, come out, and the men would get together and rebuild the barn, because we all know that it is much easier to build anything, especially if you're trying to put up a building, with help of all of it happening, all those different sides working together in unison to actually put this back together. And then they would sit down and they would pray together and they would break bread. And that's how the strength of the community managed to keep going. We were at a time when, you know, church was the place where you heard the news of the day, when you heard what was happening, even after, you know, our Constitution was founded. This is how communication took place, literally from person to person. And we've lost that in a nation that is so large that, you know, there is such an expanse between people of miles. That we really have lost that. And I think with the society that became far more, my generation especially, more willing to gather material objects for our self-image, you know. So we worked longer so we could play harder, and that didn't leave a lot of time and doesn't in a lot of circumstances to actually get to know your neighbors or to know what's happening in your neighborhood. And so anyway, the whole dynamics of society have changed to the point that we really don't have the same sense of community that we once did in this country. And if there's one thing I've learned after 6-7 years now of citizen activism, it's that no matter what's happening in my little neck of the woods, in my little place, North Park is my neighborhood, in San Diego County, in the state of California, I know that somewhere else in this country, in their little spot, whether it's Dothan, Alabama, or somewhere else, that there are a lot of the same things happening. And what changes the dynamic in anything is, truly, I think, is the communication with each other. And so we started, thanks to Diana, who, you know, you and Diana and Mr. Wayne have been talking about Common Core for 3 years. You have devoted so much time, so much attention to this subject. You've brought a myriad of experts talking on this subject. And Diana one day just became very frustrated. You guys were trying to pass some legislation. Several other states were trying to pass legislation to repeal Common Core, and she just had this strong feeling that we needed to be talking to each other across the states. And that's what was the impetus, literally, for starting a phone call. So I sent some information to Diana, said, let's all jump on a conference call. She sent it to the folks you all worked with. I sent it to folks I was working with. And a couple of months ago, we started with, I think, 10 people on a phone call, a conference call, across many different states, and realized that, wow, we were all fighting the same thing. You know, we had varying degrees of knowledge about Common Core. Some were just getting, you know, knowledge about it. Others had been full-on fighting it for several years. But what it all came down to is that there was almost this huge sense of relief that we were now getting together. And that was going to change everything. So within 2 months, this has really been a whirlwind. And I've worked in politics now and civic engagement for, you know, a long time, and I've seen projects take off, but I have never seen anything like what I am seeing happen with this group of people, and it really is extraordinary. And I think this is exactly, I get the feeling in my heart when I get on these calls with all these great people that this had to be how it felt with the founders getting together. You know, when they got together, you might butt heads about stuff. You might not agree about messaging. You might not agree about, you know, how to relay information or something. But really, you all have this, the end goal is the same. And you all appreciate and respect each other's part that you play in this. And so we went from 10 people on a call to 80 people now. And we now have a national organization called CURE, which is Citizens United for Responsible Education. And we have conference calls every Thursday evening, and we are keeping in touch with each other. We are talking about legislation that has passed, the language of it, how to message to get the information out, what are people doing in their state to get the message out. We have several projects that we're doing now to help inform, you know, the general public. So it has really been this whirlwind. I've been overwhelmed before, because anything that you do, especially if you take on an issue project that you're especially trying to develop to get out to the public, which largely knows nothing about whatever your subject is, it can be an overwhelming and kind of a daunting task. This is overwhelming, but in every possible good part of it, because all these people are coming together from various fields, from various perspectives, and largely the majority of these people have never been politically active. So that's a new thing for me, because usually I'm dealing with people that have been doing this for at least a number of years. But the energy and the focus and the passion, you just can't, it is so inspiring. It really is. And the best part about it is, it's that sense of community again. So as I'm listening to Jackie Verga's story about what happened to her 8-year-old son when he was forced, who has a learning disability, was forced into a Common Core class, mainstreamed, that's a story that resonates with everybody, regardless of whether or not you have children in school or young children. I mean, we all feel that. And having that sense of community now of building this new barn, it's such a privilege, and it really is a blessing, I think. It is a blessing to be involved with it. Even at my most tired, I still think of this is truly God's hand on this job. So we're really, we're making some strides here. So we have this new website, and it's www.natcure.org. So it's natcure.org, and it stands for National Cure, which is our Citizens United for Responsible Education. And our website went live yesterday, which is exciting. So we're going to, you know, continue to update that and bring more and more stories to the forefront. But our whole purpose is to bring a national voice to all these people who have been working on this in their state. And it was, you know, it's growing largely, you would think, unnoticed, although it is really interesting how much information there is out there and how many people are writing about it. But generally, you have those that are writing for the administration. So they're telling you how great this is going to be, and this is the panacea for all ills in education, and this will make every one of our children absolutely brilliant, which couldn't be further from the truth. So this is, it's an amazing project. I just can't say enough about all these people that I have this fabulous opportunity to connect with every week. You know, some really, really interesting people with great stories, some very sad stories. But each one of them is such a fighter. You know, there is nothing you can do, I think. I mean, this goes, rings true, I think, for every mom. You know, these women out there that are seeing their children hurt by this agenda, and I can't say that enough. This isn't something I am saying lightly or tritely, that their children are being harmed by Common Core. They really are. And to see these mothers stand up and fight for their kids, and also fight for your kid if you're not standing up, that's just really, truly extraordinary.
It is indeed, Dawn. It is extraordinary, and it is just so encouraging. I wanted to back up to the beginning with the conference call, and by the way, that was such a wonderful explanation. I love that word picture that you give us with the barn building and the communities and all of that. That was just beautiful. Thank you so much. But I wanted to back up to Diana Cruz for just a moment. You know, there are several. She brings to the table so much, so much. She is the founder of City on a Hill Radio Show. And there are three characteristics that I have witnessed over the years that I have been involved with her that I just admire so much. And, you know, what's happening here with our groups working together. And by the way, we're working together, and yet we're all working within our own state. And that's such a beautiful part of this, that yes, we are working together. This is a national problem, but we're working, each state is working within its own state as federalism, as the system of government that we have in this country is, that's the attempt to work that system correctly within our own states. But back to Diana just a minute, Don. You know, we know that she is a prayer warrior, and that has identified her from the beginning to this day, and it's not just on the radio show. I said this before, but she loves to pray, and she needs to pray, and she is determined to pray at all times about all things. And she's just been such an inspiration to me in that. Also, the second characteristic I wanted to mention is that she is bold. You know, St. Paul, in one of the epistles, said, "Pray for me for boldness of utterance." Boldness of utterance. And, you know, think about that. You know, the great Apostle St. Paul praying for boldness of utterance. But he recognized that without dependence upon God for this, it was nothing. And he had that boldness. But Diana has that boldness of utterance and that boldness to ask anybody on the face of the earth to come join us on City on a Hill Radio Show. She issues invitation to the most wonderful people, and we have been truly blessed. God has given Diana favor when she does this. I mean, here we are with you, Don, and so many others. God's given her favor that so many respond in the affirmative. And the other thing is that I've witnessed with Diana is her vision. She had a vision for bringing people together from all over the country and indeed all over the world and providing that format that we could learn from one another. And she had that vision years ago. And the technology, you know, we didn't know about, the technology has kind of caught up with her vision. And now we're able to do these conference calls work the internet, the blog radio show and all of that. We're not limited to one local radio show or even not limited to syndication of the radio show. You know, there's a lot of people that go that direction. But anyway, she just had the vision of people coming together the way it's being done right now. And so I just appreciate that about her. The name, I love the name Pure. I had seen it on the emails, and when that was proposed, I had seen some other proposals, and they were good. They were good. They were, all the proposals were good. But when I saw this one, I said, that's it. That is it. And because, for many reasons, one of which is that with a name like Pure, you know, we are proposing a cure for what what's going on. We definitely are. And we know what works, and that's what we want to bring, is what works, and to provide that cure. So I love that name, Don. Thank you so much for that. And we have the website of the organization. So you talked about the focus and the passion of the parent involved. I also see a determination, a real determination to go as long as it takes. And you tied this into how the founding fathers, you know, as we work together, you know, not all having the very same ideas, but respecting one another's ideas. And the founding fathers, boy, had that to such a great degree. And you can read the founding documents. You can read about the miracle at Philadelphia in 1787 and with the formation and construction of our United States Constitution. And you can see that lived out, what you just described, Don. What were you going to say?
I was going to say, that's the thing that I miss the most about what we're not seeing happening in our government in Washington, D.C. right now, is that, you know, we have so much writings from the founders. They were prolific writers. I mean, these were men who, you know, loved to put pen to paper. I mean, we know what Thomas Jefferson was thinking. We know what George Washington said. We can tell you how Ben Franklin felt about the Constitution, because these people were prolific writers of the day. And so even though we are not there with them, we know exactly what these men were made of and where their strengths were, and maybe even possibly where their weaknesses were, even if they wouldn't admit it. And the extraordinary thing happening now is they would even print their debate about certain aspects of the Constitution that they maybe didn't agree with. We're no longer seeing that on our House or our Senate floor. We're not seeing the great debates over issues and topics that are important to our nation. That's no longer playing out in the public, for the public, for we the people, to see. Everything's the backroom deal. Nobody knows who did what, said what. It's all, you know, this secretive stuff. And even the beginning of this country wasn't that way. They had no problem. Ben Franklin had no problem talking about that there were certain aspects of the Constitution that they were putting together that he wasn't terribly thrilled about, because he didn't think it would work, knowing the evil that lies in the heart of men kind of thing. And, you know, that is the unfortunate thing about what we've seen happen to our government, is we don't know what these people are thinking. We know publicly, if they do a press conference, what they're saying, but we don't understand the hearts and the souls of the people that are representing us anymore. That is such a travesty to us.
Well, it really is. you know, their debates, their discussions, their debates, were so enlightening, and you can read about the miracle of Philadelphia, where those debates have been published. You know, they were not published until 1835, at the death of James Madison, the last one at the Constitution to die. And I had the wonderful privilege of seeing the red leather chest that those notes on the Constitution were kept in. And but anyway, it puts you right there. It puts you right there, and you get to see the best minds and hearts throughout all of history engaged in this formidable task of protecting freedom, you know, constructing a government that would protect individual God-given rights, and giving the government enough power to do that, but not too much power that it would destroy the God-given right, you know, that it was designed to protect. So it was a balancing act, and but you can see what they said about it. And I was thinking about, you mentioned Ben Franklin, and he did have misgivings. He said, at the end, he said, you know, I think it's the best that could be done. And but he also said, regarding things that he disagreed with, he said, and I think this is, I love this, because I think that that we should be like this. He said, I've been known to change my mind on important matters, not principles. We're not talking compromising principles, but important matters, different ways of doing things to bring about the right result, okay, but not compromise. Anyway, he said, I've been known to change my mind on even important matters when given additional information and further consideration with it. You know, and isn't that where we are? We're trying to give additional information to those today who do not have that or do not have enough information about Common Core and what's going on in education today. You know, and so we're trying to give additional information and asking those who get it to consider, to further consider this matter. And, you know, and so I think we have so much to learn from our founding fathers in so many different ways, and we don't see that being played out in Washington today. You know, even those that want to have those debates, and I know Senator Ted Cruz is one, and I know that our dear senator here in Alabama, Senator Jeff Sessions, is another one who wants to have those debates. And but you know, they're limited. When you don't have anyone who will debate them adequately, they're limited, and they're pretty much limited to getting on some talk shows to present their ideas, and that's very limiting itself. It's not too much more than sound bites. You know, we don't get a lot of information that way either. So,
well, that's generally a commercial, though. I mean, that's the thing that angers me, is that I can remember being a young college student, 20-something, and watching C-SPAN to watch the Iran-Contra hearings in committee. Now, granted, that was, you know, I'm going to guess most of the average students I was in school with were not doing the same thing when they had a morning off from class. But the extraordinary thing about even watching anything on C-SPAN was that you had this ability to be inside and watch government in action. If this is supposed to be by the people, for the people, this was now, so we're in the 80s that I'm talking about, this was a technological advancement that was extraordinary, where we could have this in our homes and watch and see what people were asking questions or debating on a bill or whatever the thing might be. And I really loved that. And really, up until fairly recently, we would see that. We would see the debate happen on an issue on the House floor. And now everything is about political rhetoric. Even the hearings we see go on, the Benghazi hearings, I mean, it's all about Democrats giving some big stump speech about how fabulous they are, or covering the butt of their boss, and it's not about getting to the heart of the matter. And frankly, it all looks like a giant commercial to me every time somebody throws a press conference. It's not about, we rarely get to hear what somebody truly thinks. I mean, Rand Paul did his filibuster recently, and so when things like that happen, he gets a lot of press, because when was the last time you saw anybody stand on the House floor and say anything beyond a talking point to shovel some manure into a bag about their subject. I mean, we're not hearing, we don't know. I know far more about what our founders thought, who they were as people, what their concerns were, what their family life was like, than I do the average representative that represents me today. That's shocking.
Yes. Yes, it is. Don, talking about Benghazi, what do you think should happen as a result of what you've learned about Benghazi? What would be some of the things that you would like to see happen as a result of that?
I would like to see government work like business works. If you mess up at your job and you do it really bad, you lose your job.
Uh-huh.
Now,
uh-huh.
Obviously, Hillary is not going to lose her job as Secretary of State since she is already gone, but I think that this needs to be a continuing, ongoing story and mantra if she decides to run for president. Because I think if you have done such a deplorable job in your position in government, excuse me, to the extent that 4 Americans, including a U.S. ambassador, lost his life, you should not get to get a higher office. I'm sorry. That is not how
it is
in the real world. And what I'd like to see is those that are responsible, that are still in the administration, I think need to lose their jobs. I think absolutely beyond the fact of people did not do their job to save 4 Americans, it's the continuing onslaught to cover up the original mistakes that need to gain more attention. The fact that whistleblowers are being threatened and demoted. Are you kidding me? And this is being done by, you know, through the auspices of the people who gave us some of the quote-unquote best whistleblower protections in law. I really think people need to be losing their jobs. I mean, it is incredible to me that Van Jones lost his job pretty quickly, early on in the administration, because of his just really stupid behavior and the things that he said and did. And yet we have 4 Americans that were killed, and not one person has lost their job yet. And it is inconceivable to me that, you know, the Democrats say, oh, well, the Republicans just want to use this as a political ploy. Okay, what would you like to use it as? Pretend like it didn't exist, it didn't happen, oh, we know better now? I'm sorry, but this was a big mistake, and this was beyond, it wasn't a mistake, that's the whole thing that gets me. This was a calculated, decided, deceptive answer to a really horrific set of circumstances that were going on. Prior to September 11th that year, last year, we know that they had asked for more security. They had been telling them that the political environment in Libya was getting worse. So it wasn't as if there was, oh my goodness, a spontaneous thing that happened. So the continued cover-up is just, you know, people need to lose their jobs over this. People need to be, you know, if I were the family members, I'd probably be trying to file some sort of wrongful death suit or something, because they are getting no satisfaction from their government. Their government did nothing to protect the lives of those 4 people. And we know, by the way, that there were more than 4 people that were actually injured because of this. So there are a myriad of other people that are facing issues from injuries due to their participation in trying to get the situation under control in Benghazi. And if it doesn't matter to America that 4 Americans died, if you really believe, like Hillary Clinton, oh my, what does it matter? Then maybe, you know, you really need to look in the mirror and think about what it is you truly believe in. Because at the end of the day, that's what I think about. At the end of every day, I think Ambassador Chris Stevens lost his life. Sean Smith lost his life. Glenn Doherty lost his life. Tyrone Woods lost his life because our government made a decision, a very decisive move, to not save them, period. If there isn't some sort of consequence for that action, I don't even know if this is the same America that I thought I lived in.
Well, you know, I agree with you completely. And you agree with our founding fathers. And that's why they wrote it into the Constitution about impeachment for various reasons, so that people at the very highest level of government could be removed. And I called my congresswoman the day of the hearings to again ask that an investigation, an inquiry for impeachment be started, and that she be a part of it. If she didn't want to start it herself, that when it starts, and I believe it will start, that she would be a part of it. And this has got to happen. And I said, even if the Senate, even if these Barack Obama and is impeached, and even if the Senate does not convict him and remove him from office, at least the facts will come out in a larger way than they would have if this was not done. I mean,
I just don't even understand the reason I didn't say impeachment, which seems like the obvious choice to me, is I don't understand, I still have not understood and probably will never understand how we could impeach President Bill Clinton over having an extramarital affair with an intern in the Oval Office on company time, my dime, and yet we have a president who clearly made decisions to not rescue, to not help a U.S. ambassador and three security personnel, and how we are not holding him directly accountable, especially since he said, the buck stops with me, I am the one that makes the choices. How that is not happening or how that will never happen is still beyond me. I got to tell you, really, frankly, I don't understand any of this, and I wonder every day, what do the families of these four men think? What you must think about your country every night when you go to bed and you are still weeping for the loss of your loved one under the circumstances that it happened. What are you thinking? Because frankly, every decision, every choice that was made, if not directly caused the death, it was complicit in the death of these four men. And that is just more than my brain can wrap around at times, I got to tell you.
Well, I believe that there just are, you know, several reasons for that. And one of the reasons is because Barack Obama is black, and he's going to get a pass on just about, well, I mean, if you can get a pass on this, you can get a pass on anything. And but the other thing is the Senate, because so the House of Representatives has the sole power of impeachment and would prosecute him. It would be up to the Senate to hear the case and pronounce the sentence. And so they know that is not going to happen, or it would just be a miracle if it happened, because of the majority of Democrats in the Senate under the leadership of Harry Reid. And, you know, and they're afraid to go forward. They're also afraid, you know, also because he's black, that there's going to be in tremendous racial tension and turmoil throughout our country if he were impeached. And, you know, they're just not willing, even at this point, to do what's right.
This is another one of those commentaries on America. How absolutely sad is it that in 2013, we have actually gone back and regressed further than the Civil Rights Act of 64, and we actually believe that this is an untouchable person because he happens to be black. I don't like his policies because I don't like his policies. I don't care what color he is. And frankly, the fact that so much is this affirmative action, institutionalized racism that keeps continuing to go on at the very highest levels of our government that extends out to the society. You know, this Kermit Gosnell is going to get off probably a whole lot easier because he was a black abortion doctor who was killing black children. If he had been white, CNN would be, you know, all over this story like nobody's business. But somehow we have completely reverted to this idea that because the president happens to be black, that he is off limits because the racial disharmony that will happen through this country is unbelievable. I mean, really, how far have we come? Martin Luther King and his family must just be completely aghast at what was the point? What was all that fight for? What was the fight for equality for? So now there is no such thing as equality. You just get the pass because we have a black president.
Well, it's sad. It is sad, very sad that we have come to this. And but you know, we always like to end our radio shows with a bit of encouragement. And though it looks bleak at this moment, and though we see, you know, we're supposed to face reality. We're supposed to see things the way they are, as we've been describing, and to know how difficult they are, and sometimes how almost impossible it would be to change them. But the wonderful thing about it is that we serve a mighty God who does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his ways are higher than our ways. And what he wants us to do is to stand for what's right, regardless of what we're experiencing, to and depend on him. You know, we can do what we can do, but we need him if it's going to make a difference, if we're really going to accomplish anything. Because he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do no thing. So we depend upon our merciful, wonderful, glorious Lord, and we're going to do that right now as we close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful you are, and how wonderful are your ways and your thoughts. You reveal them to us in your word so that we can know them, so that we can know, Father, that we are not alone, Father, that we serve a mighty God, a God of all encouragement, a God of power. Father, you have accomplished such great feat when all looks impossible to man. And you've done that time and time again in our very own country. Do it again, Father. That you would do it again, Father. And we're grateful, Father, that we get to stand with you, O God, and to see your mighty wonders that you are performing and will perform. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our troops. We ask your blessing upon our leaders, Father, and especially pray for Israel, Lord, that you would give their leaders wisdom and knowledge and protection, Father. And we pray the same for ours, Lord, that our leaders would come to know you and love you and serve you, and that you would bless them with your holy presence and your holy power and your holy provision for this time. We love you, O God, and we thank you. Father, I ask you to bless Dawn Wildland and her loved ones, Father, exceedingly above what she could ask or even imagine, that you would open the windows of heaven, Father, and just pour out your blessings upon them. She is such a faithful servant of you, O God, and just we're so grateful for her, Father, and for Diana and her family, Father. Meet their needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Don, thank you so much for being on the show today. You are an incredible blessing, and I love your passion. I love your fervor. I love your actions. You take action, and you are a doer, not just a hearer of God's word. You are a doer of God's word. I thank you, Don.
Well, I am in good company and good stead with all of you, and hopefully people will go to our website now, www.natcure.org, and find out how to get hooked up with somebody in their state and get working on getting rid of Common Core in their schools. We have people working in all 50 states, and they always love new people to come in and help, and the stronger we are, the more leverage we have, the better off for our kids.
That's right. And I believe that there will be many going to that website and becoming involved in what's going on. So, listeners, we thank you for joining us today. God bless you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us at City on the Hill Radio Show today. Bye-bye.